And I know that our teachers tonight will also. We're thankful to be able to introduce to you Brother Jeremy Collins.
Good evening. It is it's an honor and a privilege to be here tonight and have the opportunity to present the lesson to you. I've enjoyed getting to listen to these over the years, and I'm grateful to have the opportunity to stand and try my best to bring a lesson. I'd be lying if I said my nerves weren't going a little crazy right now, but I'm definitely excited to be here, and I do desire an interest in your prayers tonight. When I told the church I had been at Fellowship that I had been selected to come teach a lesson, they were very supportive, except every single one of them laughed at me when they said I had to keep it to 45 minutes. So I have been known to be a little long-winded, but I would try my best tonight to keep it short, for I know we're on a time limit here. So, but I do desire an interest in your prayers, and it is good to be here, good to see some familiar faces and all the churches that are represented here tonight, and it is certainly a pleasure to be any time we get to come together in the Lord's house, especially nowadays as we try to gather from Sunday to Sunday. It's very rare nowadays that we get to have many churches gather together, and it's always a joy. And I hope we appreciate it a little bit more than we have in the past. I know I do. You kind of grow, I wouldn't say cold, but you kind of take it for granted the opportunity that we have to gather together as multiple bodies and churches of our Lord and Savior, but it's good when we can kind of come together and do that, and I hope we don't ever take it for granted. But I do desire an interest in your prayers tonight, and as it was mentioned, I do have the subject of Samuel tonight, and I have enjoyed studying this, and I've enjoyed studying about Samuel and learning more about him. And I hope tonight I can bring forward just a few things about him and some of the things the Lord used to develop him and how he grew from a child into the prophet and the judge and the man that we know so much about. But if you have your Bibles, I want to take just a couple minutes, and we'll spend most of our time in the first couple chapters of 1 Samuel. And we'll kind of start there. But before I dive into the lesson and some of the development, let's take a look at who Samuel is. Right, we know Samuel, most importantly, he's most famous for being the son of Hannah. And his father was Elkanah. And I saw different places on when he was born, but it's generally believed he was born around 1080 BC. And his name, as we'll see in the first chapter of Samuel, is the name of God. As he says, the name is El. And Hannah named him that because he said in verse 20 of chapter 1 that the Lord has given him to me. And so she named him Samuel. He was a prophet and the last of the judges appointed over Israel. He was appointed to that role after the defeat of the Israelites by the Philistines, and the Ark of the Covenant had been taken. And over a 20-year period, Israel lamented that it had been taken from them. And after the removal, Samuel kind of fell into this role. As we'll see some of the development things that go on here, he kind of fell into this role. And you'll see in 1 Samuel chapter 7 that the people kind of came to him and said, pray for us. And he took down upon that role of being a prophet and a judge. And it says there in 1 Samuel chapter 7, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods of Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And he says that the children of Israel came to Samuel and said, cease not to cry unto the Lord for us, that he will save us from the hand of the Philistines. And he would be judge of Israel until the time he died and was buried in his home of Ramah around 1017 BC. And throughout that time, he would travel between the cities of Bethel and Gilgal, Mizpah and his home Ramah, judging Israel. And even after he was dead, we have recorded in the one of the later chapters here that Saul would visit a witch and raise him from the dead to try to get a better answer than what prophesy and direct him. and for, get further directions on why the Lord had departed from him. But some of the most famous things that he's recorded in the scriptures, we know that he is the one who anointed Saul as king, and according to the people's wishes and by God's direction. But he also delivered the message to Saul that the Lord would take the kingdom from him. And he delivered the line to Saul that we've quoted so many times, that obedience is better than sacrifice. And he also anointed David as a successor to Saul as the new king. And he also delivered the line to David that the Lord looketh upon the heart. And so he is also named in the roll call of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. He is mentioned in one of those as those that Paul did not have enough time to mention, but he wanted to make known that that Samuel was mentioned in among that great roll call of faith. The character of Samuel is one that we can all look to. One place, as I was studying, had this quote, and I really liked it. It says, "It is impossible not to be impressed with his piety. He was dedicated to the service of God by his mother, and that service never became an irksome routine. God was center around which he, as well as heaven, turned. In all his difficulties, he turned to God for counsel. In all his acts and decisions, he was guided by the word of Jehovah. His object was not the possession of power, but the welfare of his people." And you can see that played out as we'll go through some of these things. But there's he's mentioned also in Psalm 99 along Moses and Aaron. And I believe this is one of the best and one of the greatest legacies a child of God can leave. And I hope that it's our desire to have that legacy as well. In Psalm 99 and 6, he says, "Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them." I hope each and every one of us have that desire, and after we're gone, to say when we called upon the Lord, he answered them. I hope we have that desire. And when I read that verse, that kind of sums up what our goal should be in this life as we continue to grow as God's children, to get closer and closer to him and have that confidence that when people ask us to pray for him, they know that when we call upon the Lord, he'll answer us. And I'm glad Samuel left that legacy. So let's look at some of his development now. And as we look at these chapters in the first book of 1 Samuel, we see numerous times where we're taken through Samuel's childhood, where we're taken through his life all the way from the time he was born all the way through basically his death. And we see the growth and the development that that the Lord has placed and takes him through and that he's able to go through. So the first place I want to look is if we're going to look at the development of Samuel, we must start with Hannah. And I believe, as I was studying this, as I was preparing this, I believe that Samuel's development started before he was born. I believe his mother, Hannah, had dedicated him to the Lord, and his life as a child of God, not being saved, but his dedication and service to the Lord started with her. And I believe, and I want to look at some of those things tonight. So let's start. Let's start with the first passage of scripture I want to read. It's 1 Samuel chapter 1, starting with the 26th verse. And she said, "O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also have I lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord," and he worshiped the Lord there. So as I said, his development as one of God's children began before he was born. Right? His mother Hannah dedicated him to the service and to the worship to the Lord. And each year, as we read in that first chapter, we don't have time to go over it tonight. But in that first chapter, every year she would go to Shiloh to make an offering and make a sacrifice. She would lament and she would be grieved and she would weep bitterly that the Lord would give her a child. And so she began to pray that she would conceive a child, but it was the Lord who shut up her womb, but also it was the Lord who opened her womb that she would be able to conceive and have Samuel. So when she conceived, she pledged to the Lord that the child would be separated among the people according to the vow of the Nazarite. And you can read about that in chapter 1, verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, If thou wilt indeed look on the affection or the affliction of thine handmaids and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will I give unto thine handmaid a man-child, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now the vow of the Nazarite, if you're not familiar with it, is a vow of separation. So when she vowed that vow, she was saying, Lord, he will be separated unto you. And you can read in Numbers chapter 6 about the vow of the Nazarite. But it was one where they separated themselves unto the Lord. They separated themselves from any strong drink or wine or eat anything of the vine tree. Even the husks that were used to make a sort of cake, they were not to eat of it. They were not to touch the hair for any length of the separation. And we also saw that take place in Samson as well. And they were having no contact with dead bodies, even on the way to a funeral. And for any reason, the vow was violated. The person would need to be cleansed and would basically have to start over. But it was Hannah was dedicated to the Lord herself. And I want to tell, and I am not a parent by, and I don't have children of my own, but I do want to say that parents, you play a pivotal role in the development of your children when it comes to the service of the Lord. You play a vital role, and Hannah is the picture-perfect prototype of that. Right? As I said, the development of Samuel started way before he was born. And so we see that as she was dedicated to the Lord and wept and grieved to have a child to the Lord, and the Lord honored her prayers and her dedication to him. He honored the dedication of Hannah and blessed her with a child. And also, I believe he also kept that child because of her dedication. It says in verse 19 of chapter 1 that the Lord remembered her and remembered her prayers. And so she was faithful to her vow, and she was willing to sacrifice her time as being a mother to offer her child to the service of the Lord. After Samuel was weaned, she took the child and gave it to Eli. She was so dedicated that she handed her child off to a priest and said, here, he's yours to serve the Lord. Now, that's dedication. Right, my mom's here tonight. I'm glad she is, but I know she loves me, but I don't know if she'd be able to do that. Right, and so when we look at Hannah, it was her dedication to the Lord that allowed her to do this. And so as we see as we read there, it's for this child I have prayed and she has given a petition. Therefore, as I have asked of him, therefore I lent him to the Lord. And so what we see is that same Hebrew word that was used for lent handing back to him, as she said, is the same that we saw in chapter 1, verse 20, that says, because I have asked of him. So basically what she's saying when she says, I lent him, because I have asked him, and he's given, I am giving him back to the Lord. And so what we see that she was dedicated to her service and to the support of the service of Samuel. So it wasn't just that she was dedicated to the Lord, but she also helped in the development and encouraging Samuel to serve the Lord. You read, and as you go into the second chapter here, every year she would come and she would bring a coat to Samuel. She would come and visit him and make sure that he had this coat that he would be able to wear to serve the Lord. As I said, parents can have a vital influence over how a child develops and the life they will live for the Lord. Hannah's influence on Samuel began before she was born. And even Paul saw the influence that Timothy's grandmother Eunice and mother had over his life. He said, and as you know, that I have seen the unfeigned faith of your grandmother and your mother, and I am convinced that it's in you as well. And he even told him, remember who you've learned from. Remember those things because they have taught you the scriptures and they have made you wise unto salvation by the faith of Jesus Christ. And so the faithfulness and service to the Lord of the parents can ensure the blessings of the Lord upon the children and the generations to follow. And I was taken to the scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 9 when Moses is talking to the children of Israel before they go over in the promised land. He says, think not that I'm doing this for your own righteousness. You're a stiff-necked people. I am blessing you because of your parents. I'm blessing you for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because I love them, but you're a stiff-necked people. And I am living testimony of the blessings of parents and grandparents who serve the Lord. And I am a walking testimony. When I was not living the way I should, I know the Lord kept me on behalf of them. I'm convinced of it. And I am fully persuaded that the dedication of the parents has a long-lasting effect on the development of children in the service to the Lord. But also in the other way, the lack of dedication to the Lord by the parents can have an indirect and adverse effect on the children of the we know that as he handed out the Ten Commandments, he said, "I will visit the iniquities of the father upon the third and fourth generations." And so, but it is true, as it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And parents have a direct responsibility to ensure that the child is active in the service to the Lord. Right? So what we see is that the best place for the child to be is in the house of the Lord. Best place they can be. And the parents have that responsibility. I'm not going to get on a pastoral soapbox or anything like that, but I don't want to come down on any parents, but I do believe wholeheartedly that it is better to have your child in the house of the Lord under the sound of the gospel than at a baseball field. I totally believe that. It says in Psalm 92, "Those that are be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing." And I do, and I we have seen it as I'm sure everywhere we go and across our churches today, the lack of participation of the children in church is usually a direct reflection of the parents' dedication to the Lord, right? And as I said, it's the parents' responsibility to get the kids to the choir practice, get the kids to the youth weekends, get the kids to service on Sunday morning, get them to Sunday school. I wholeheartedly believe that when we see children not active in the house of the Lord, it's because the parents are not active themselves. And it is a direct responsibility. So it was Hannah's service and dedication to the Lord that made it an easy and joyous sacrifice from raising her son that he might be dedicated to the Lord. I believe Hannah turned her son over to Eli, not with a heavy heart. I believe she turned him over to Samuel rejoicing. You read there in that second chapter, the very first verse, after she hands him over to Eli, she says, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My heart rejoices. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." And as she rejoiced at the fact that she could turn her son over to the service of the Lord. She would always be Samuel's mother, but he was not her child anymore. He was the Lord's, and she rejoiced at that. And so as we see, as I said, the development of Samuel started way before he was born, and it carried on, I think that she said, after she had weaned him, so probably about the age of three, she took him and dedicated him to the Lord. So now that Samuel has been dedicated and turned over to Eli, we see now we get into some of his childhood development. And we see, we'll read in here a couple verses in chapter 2, starting with the 18th verse. He says, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, 'The Lord give thee seed to this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord.' And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord." Right? So we see that as they dedicated him, we see that the child didn't minister, as we'll see, I didn't read it, but in verse 11 of the same chapter, that the child didn't minister unto the Lord before Eli. So he was mentored and he was trained and he was brought up in the service to the Lord. He also, as it says there in verse 18, he continued to progress, and at one point he ministered girded with the linen and the ephod, dressed as a priest. So we see that he began to have more and more responsibilities as he was growing. And one place says, Matthew Henry writes, he learned his catechism. He was constant in his devotions. He learned to read and took pleasure in the book of the law. He ministered to the Lord. He ministered before Eli. He ministered under his inspection, and he ordered him, not before Eli's sons. All parties were agreed that they were unfit to be his tutors. Perhaps he attended immediately to Eli's person, was ready to fetch and bring things as he had occasion. He called this ministering to the Lord. We don't know, that maybe it was some little service, perhaps employed about the altar. Though much under the age appointed by the law and the Levites' ministration, that he could light a candle or hold a dish, run an errand, shut a door, and because he did this with a pious disposition of mind, he called it ministering unto the Lord. So any little thing he could do, they allowed a Samuel to do it, to have some kind of small part so that he would learn what was needed to do, so that he could take pride, or I wouldn't say pride in it, but so that he could be active and involved in it. And so the child began to be molded, not just in teaching and reciting, but in action. Right, there's a lot that comes along with teaching of our children in our churches, more than just having them learn Sunday school lessons, but also getting them involved and having them lead things and take part and do stuff. Some of the kids at our church, we just get them involved. They take up offering in Sunday school, right? Just the smallest little things to get them involved and get them active, more than just sitting there reciting and taking things in, but also getting them active. This formative discipline that instructs and teaches the child. So we must never neglect the involvement of the children within the church. However, there is a fine line to walk. And this is one thing that I always kind of catch myself on when we want to involve the children at a small age. I do believe it is important to have them involved. But there is a fine line that we must not cross to where they lose that separation of being lost. Right, there must be a line of demarcation always to let them know until they're saved, they're not really one of us. Right, not in a bad way, but there must not be that line crossed which does not make them aware of that separation that there is. I remember being lost. Yes, I was involved in youth groups. I was involved in basically anything a youth could be involved in a church. But I remember I never wanted to go around to handshakes because I was separated from them. I was lost, right? And so that bothered me. It hurt. The last thing we want to do is get people so involved that they lose that uncomfortableness of being lost when they're around God's people. I believe that is important, that we need to have that line of demarcation there. And even in his early service, Samuel had not known, because we'll see here as we'll go on, even at this point, even though he was involved, he had not known the voice of the Lord yet. It had not been revealed to him. He was still, as we say, he had not reached the age of accountability yet. So this was still a very formative training time period that he's in his life. And so we see as we go on, not only did he minister there, but he also worshiped the Lord there, as we read in verse 28 of chapter 1. So not only, as I said, was he active, but he worshiped. He learned what it was to humble himself before the Lord. And I believe that's very important as well for our children in our churches and for any of us to understand and be around true worship of God. I am not a fan of children's church. I believe when someone shouts, our children need to hear it. Our children need to hear. They need to see what it is to worship in spirit and in truth, because that goes a long way. As you get older, you remember some of those things, and you can begin to discern the emotional things that we see out in the world as opposed to what is really true spirit-led worship. And I believe that's one thing that we need as we go farther into this and on in time and in our churches today. Our young people need to recognize true spirit-led worship as opposed to what the world proclaims as worship and this excited flesh, whatever you want to call it. They need to have that discernment. And so it is good, and as Samuel here, he worshiped. He saw what it was to worship the Lord. He learned worship, reverence, and fear of the Lord. Psalm 34, come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And Samuel saw that. And so as he goes on, and we'll see in verse 21 of this chapter, it says that he grew before the Lord. So he grew in stature, and he matured in his work and responsibilities. We get down to verse 26. It says that he grew on and found favor with the Lord. So as he's growing now, he finds kind regard, he finds kindness, he finds friendliness, not only with the Lord, but also with men, right? So the Lord favored him for his service and dedication for what he had done, but also on behalf of his mother. But also he saw that men began to favor him, and he gained a good reputation as he grew. But now, as we begin to cross the line now in Samuel's development, there has to become a point, and we'll look at this here in chapter 3, where serving the Lord has to become personal. Has to become personal. Every child of God has to reach a point, not only in salvation where it's personal, but where your walk with the Lord becomes yours, where you're responsible for it. And so as we have a personal experience of salvation, we must also have a personal experience of service and walking with the Lord. So, the famous story we know here in chapter 3, as he is laying in bed, he hears the voice of the Lord, and he goes to Eli three times to answer or to try to get an answer from him. And it says there in verse 7 of chapter 3, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him." So we see that he was familiar with the service to the Lord and what the responsibilities of worship were, but it had not yet personally been revealed to him and the person and the voice of God. This is the first time that he had recognized it. I'm sure every single one of us can go back to the very first time we heard the voice of the Lord letting you know that you were separated from him. You heard him calling to you. I know I can go back to that spot. But he knew that his mother's dedication, what it was and what his role in the temple was, but there was no direct revelation yet of the voice and the person of God. So the voice of the Lord called him by name, and he responds there in verse 10, "Speak, for thy servant hears." So the Lord's voice now and presence became real to him. It moved past just being a service and a dedication of his mother to being real for him, right? So it moved past just a simple service of doing into a spiritual knowledge. At this moment, he was no longer serving under the dedication of his mother, but he freely responded to the voice of the Lord on his own free will. And this must be true for every child in their growth with the Lord. As I said, in salvation, where it no longer becomes just Sunday school stories or vacation Bible school, coming to church because parents make them, this is where the hiding in mom and dad or grandmother is no longer available and the Lord calls them by name, right? Well, just like Adam, where art thou? Every single one of us has got that call. And so it becomes real. The God that they have been taught about, it moves from being the pages of the lesson and from the songbooks that they like to sing to speaking directly to their soul. Speaking directly to their soul. And so we see that his first act of service, as he responds there, his first act of service was declaring judgment upon Eli. Now, as I read this kind of sets the stage for Samuel's career as a prophet and as a judge. In verse 14, it says that he was afraid to tell Eli what the Lord had revealed to him. He said he feared it. Right, so we see his mentor, his father figure, his father in the ministry. Eli even looked upon him as a son because his own children had as it says in, I believe it was the second chapter here, that they were the sons of Belial. And so Eli, there's a new father-son relationship here, and the first thing he has to do is tell Eli that judgment from God is coming to him. Right, and I put myself in that situation. Some of my mentors, some of my own father, what would I have done the moment I got saved if I had to tell them that the judgment and the wrath of God is coming to you? That's a tough situation to be in. But as I said, the boldness that he has, the boldness that we'll see here, as I said, would kind of be the theme of his ministry. He spoke a lot of hard things against Israel. As I was reading this, as I was studying, there's not a lot of joyous blessings that he bestows on Israel. He has to speak some hard things to him, and we'll look at those here in just a second. But we see his childhood now, and as we get to the end of this third chapter, now we kind of see him moving into adulthood. We see him moving, his development continuing on. And so we get down to the end, and we'll read a couple verses here. starting with the 19th verse, and he says, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him," right? So as we looked in the first chapter, first couple verses that we read, it said that he grew before the Lord. He grew before him, he ministered before him, but now we see that the Lord is with him in his growth. The Lord is molding him, the Lord is making him. This is his sanctification now. He is now walking personally with the Lord, and he's no longer being mentored by Eli, he's being mentored and molded by the Holy Ghost. And so we see that now coming to light. And so when he grew, and it says, "And Samuel grew before the Lord, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." Right? So as I said, no longer growing and maturing before the Lord, but now he grew with his presence and his leadership, no longer growing just as a child, but as a child of God. And all of Israel began to know and saw him, that he was established as the prophet of the Lord. And so he remained in favor of the men that saw him as a child ministering to the Lord, and his reputation kind of preceded him before the people of Israel. And that's a big point to make here, that Israel recognized him as a prophet of the Lord. Because you read the first verse of chapter 3, and it says that Israel had no open vision at this time. They were searching, they were looking for a prophet. But we see now that the priest had been taken away from him, but now the Lord has fulfilled that in Samuel, and the people have recognized it. Right, so in a time of great degeneracy and confusion, when the exercise, the ordinary functions of the Levitical priesthood was in abeyance, Samuel was specially raised up by God and received an extraordinary commission from him to do what he did in maintaining the worship of God. And all Israel knew by visible tokens that he was established to be an expounder and interpreter of God's will. And you can see, as we'll get through this, there's a couple places where they continually ask, say, "Pray for us before the Lord." They just came to him, and we don't see anywhere as Samuel comes out and declares himself to be the prophet or the judge. The people, as I said, recognize it, and they come to him. So where Eli was removed, the Lord raised one up to carry his work, and it did not allow it to fall wasted. And he prophesied that in the second chapter. He said, "I will raise myself a faithful priest." But none of his words hit the ground. And so he spoke with the leadership of the Lord. He spoke as the Lord had spoke to his heart and began to grow with him and lead him. And so he spoke with a purpose of delivering his word to his people, the rebukes, the judgments, whatever it may be. He spoke as the Lord, as it says there, revealed his word to him. And his words never hit the ground. Now, as a pastor and as a preacher, I can't tell you how many times I've stood before a congregation and felt like my words didn't get any farther than this pulpit right here. But to speak and have it declared by the inspired word of God that none of his words hit the ground, to me, that's unfathomable. But we know that he spoke with purpose. And when he spoke, the Lord opened his mouth and opened the hearts of those that would hear it. And we see that just how wonderful it is that in Samuel here, Isaiah 55 is fulfilled, that none of God's word returned void, but it fell on the people's heart with purpose and never hit the ground. And so we see as he continues on here, the dedication and the work of the Lord, his service. In 1 Samuel chapter 7 and 15, it says, "Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life." As it was mentioned earlier, not for power, but for the betterment of the people. Not in prestige or fame, but in holiness. He judged all the days of his life. This life that was dedicated by his mother, he fulfilled, and he lived out and remained in that service until the day he died. Right, and so as I said, over his life, what we have recorded in the scripture is that he did not speak a lot of things which were, he did not speak a lot of things which were easy to say. There was not a lot of joyous declarations made by Samuel to Israel. Right, so the greatest area of growth is approaching and declaring the hard things that need to be said. Right? That's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child, thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And that's one thing that we need more of in our churches today, the ability and the grace to say those hard things people don't want to hear. It needs to be said. Right? So as we look at some of the things that he said, he delivered to the judgments of Israel before the ark was returned after being in Philistine captivity for 20 years. In chapter 8, he delivered the warning of the results of what their king would be. Chapter 10, he declared a rebuke of Israel on Saul's coronation day. Here they are all excited about the new king, and he rebukes them and he warns them. Judgment's going to come for this. Chapter 15, he rebukes and removes the kingdom from Saul. But one thing we have to understand is when he did deliver these things, he did not do it cold-hearted. He did not do it in a contentious nature, in his deliverance, in his rebuke, in his judgments, but he did it out of love and necessity to do it. You read in 1 Samuel chapter 15, after he delivers the message to Saul that the Lord would remove his kingdom from him, it says that they departed, Samuel went back to his house, and we see that Samuel mourned for Saul. It hurt him. And I know that we need grace and boldness to say those hard things that no one wants to say, but when we have to say them, it should break our hearts that we have to say them. Right? As a pastor, it breaks our hearts when we have to discipline a member, or we have to stand and preach against some things that we don't want to. But just as Samuel does here, when it's done in love and it's done in the grace of the Lord, it can have its effect. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul would write, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you or act like men. Be strong, but let all things be done in charity." Let all things be done in charity. And so we see his ministry now coming to fruition as he is recognized. And recognized as in all of Israel as being the prophet of the Lord and saying those things that don't need to be said. But I've only got a couple more points here that I want to make. And one of the things I want to look at as well is the maturity that we see in Samuel. Right? So we've seen his growth, and I'm going to turn over to chapter 12 and give an example of his maturity that we see and his love for the people and his personal responsibility that he takes for them. Here in chapter 12, we see that he is defending his own ministry, you could call him. And he's also rebuking them and warning them and telling them about the judgment that will come because of the wickedness and where they've strayed. And you get down, I'm not going to read, I had a lot more verses I want to read here, but I want to read starting with the 22nd verse. When he's rebuking them and telling them about the wickedness and everything that they have turned to, and he encourages them to serve the Lord with all your hearts, he says, "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people." And he gets to verse 23, and I want to show you the maturity of Samuel here. How many of us, as we read this, I want you to put yourselves in Samuel's situation. Would you be able to do this? He says, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you. I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he had done for you. But if you shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king." So in the midst of the rebuke, in the midst of the exhortation that he gives him, in the midst of the promise that he gives him, he says, "But for me, it is my duty still to pray for you." These people had turned on him, and I know he took it personally when Israel wanted a king, and the Lord said they haven't sinned against you, or they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. But still, I can understand and I can see them not wanting to listen to Samuel anymore, wanting a king. And they falsely accused him, they rejected him, and even in their own rejection and wickedness, he said, "My duty is to pray for you. I'll continue to teach." And how easy would it have been for Samuel just to cast them off, throw off his hands and say, "You know what, I'm done with these people." But he said, "It's sin to me if I don't pray for you. If I don't pray for you, the judgment falls on me at that point." He understood that. He said, "If I don't continue to teach the judgment falls on me as well. And to understand that he would be just as guilty as they were in all their wickedness if he ceased to pray for them. It is sin for him not to pray for them. And I find myself so many times in my ministry and in my life just wanting to throw up my hands and say, well, if they don't want to come to church, you know what? I've got other things I can do, right? But it is sin for us just to throw up our hands and not continually pray for them. And I was reminded of the 35th Psalm as David would write. He says, false witnesses rose up against me. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned unto mine own bosom. I behaved as though he had been my friend or my brother. I bowed down heavily as one mourneth for his mother. But in my adversity, they rejoiced. They rejoiced. And Job has that same response in the 31st verse. He says, I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up my voice when evil found him. Neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. So his maturity is displayed in his treatment of those who mistreat him. Right? Just as Peter would write that Jesus Christ left us an example. When he was reviled against, he reviled not, but committed himself to the one who judges righteously. And even Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And so we see that same attitude with Samuel here. And that's a major area of development that we see in God's children. The ability to continue to pray for this wicked world when all they want to do is persecute us. To continue to understand that they need the Lord more than they need to stop persecuting you. And a lot of times if you want them to stop persecuting opposition, they need the Lord to be able to stop doing that. So it's our responsibility to continue to pray for them, even in the mistreatment, and to turn them over into the hands of a vengeful God. All right, last point here, and I know I'm about out of time. One thing we do see, the last point I want to bring up, we do see Samuel failing to return the favor of development. We see how well he developed under Eli. But one thing we'll see in 1 Samuel chapter 8, it says it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abia. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgments. And so we see that out of everything that he did, and there were different opinions of why they thought that Samuel's children turned from him. But one thing we do see that in his failure to develop his children, it affected his ministry. It affected his time as a judge because his children did not walk after his way. You read in those next following verses, that's why they wanted a king. That's why they wanted to get rid of him. And so they desired a king instead of a judge at that point. But one thing we have to see in this as well is just as we said, Samuel's walk and desire to serve the Lord had to become his own. It had to do the same for his children, right? So I'm thankful for parents that brought me up and they played a key part in my development. But also, if I was to stop serving the Lord, that would be on me and not them. Right? There has to be a person, there has to be a personal aspect to this where they bear the witness, no matter how hard Samuel might have tried to keep his children in line, at some point it falls upon the children themselves. And so they must be held responsible. Now, one thing we do see, the one difference we do see, and why I kind of tend to believe that Samuel tried at least to keep his sons in the way, is we see that Eli, his sons, turned and the Lord took him from the priesthood. We do not see the Lord taking Samuel's judgeship, if you will, away from him because his sons turned. We see Israel turning on him. So that's one area I want to think that he tried at least, and he's not exactly the same as Eli. It wasn't a judgment from the Lord, but it was Israel turning from them. But as I said, it still shows that serving the Lord is a personal matter. And at some point in our development, your walk has to be your own. Just as I mentioned it earlier, you have a personal experience of salvation. We say that there's no third party in salvation. At some point, there can't be any third party in your sanctification. There can't be any third party in your walk with God. You cannot serve the Lord by association. It has to be yours and yours alone, to where you're responsible for it. And I've lived that myself, and when I got into the ministry, I could not stand up here and just regurgitate and repeat all the sermons I've heard for the last 30 years of my life before I entered the ministry. My ministry had to be my own. It had to be my own, and I had to learn it, I had to know it, I had to believe it for myself. So even though the parents can be steadfast and do everything to present the gospel to a child, it must become personal to the child. It must. And so with that, I'll close. I hope you were able to take something from this tonight. I really enjoyed studying Samuel, and I saw a lot of myself in him and his experiences, but also I was able to take and learn a lot from him, and I hope you are as well, and I hope the Lord is able to use this message and apply these things to your life, and if you're a preacher, in your ministry, and if you're a lay member, just your overall growth with the Lord, and we need that continually. I tried to preach the other day, there never comes a point in our lives where we stop developing in our walk with the Lord. All right, we'll never reach that. The only time we'll reach that, we'll be perfect, and we won't be in this world anymore. But our walk with the Lord, there's no age limit on continuing to develop and grow closer and grow stronger and grow a better servant of the Lord. So I appreciate your time and attention. I'm looking forward to hearing Brother Jeremy bring the lesson next. But I do greatly appreciate this honor of coming to present this lesson. I pray the Lord was glorified and you were able to take something from it. Brother Moran. And let you visit the restrooms if you desire to. And we don't encourage handshaking or hugging or anything like that. You know, we're trying to observe the guidelines. We don't want to spread any germs to one another. And but I do hope that you can fellowship enjoy a few moments together. Brother Wayne will start a song for us.